Yesterday, I went to my grandson's first grade basketball game, commonly known as bunch ball. So it was wonderful and hilarious, brought back all kinds of memories of my own non-distinguished sporting life. One in particular, when I was about, I guess I was probably 12 or 13 years old, basketball actually was my sport of choice. Baseball, not so much. So I tried out for the Little League baseball team, and after the tryouts, the coach very kindly and honestly told me that I did not make the cut. I didn't measure up to the skills of the players who did make the cut. He held out hope. He said, you know, you're a southpaw. If you work hard on your baseball skills over the next few months, it might be that you will make the team next year. I haven't heard any ahs or anything, so I don't know if you're with me this morning. But oh, I know it was a hard walk home that day. So now, I don't know if you've ever had a walk home like that. You probably have, maybe from a sports tryout, baseball or something else, or maybe it was a talent show or academic competition. Something. Maybe you had a job and you lost it for something similar, just weren't quite cutting it, so you were cut. And the message, even if it was delivered kindly, was you don't have what it takes to contribute here. Now, that's a very common message. We live in a very competitive society, and so if you haven't ever heard that message in one venue or another, then I suspect you're in something of a minority. I want to give you a very different message than you don't have what it takes to contribute here this morning. And that is that Jesus is putting together a team. And he's looking for walk-ons. He welcomes you onto his team, and there are openings at every position. In fact, there are no bleachers to sit on. There are no benches to warm. It's game on, and he wants you in the game. On-the-job training will overcome any lack of experience you might have. Inability will be whipped by availability. Jesus will equip you so that you can contribute to his cause. He's not going to trade you. You're on the team. Period. You may not ever be invited to serve on a mayoral blue ribbon committee. You know, the Spurs may not have contacted you to fill in for Kawhi Leonard while he's injured. But Jesus has called you to be part of his mission. We've seen over the last couple of Sundays, there is no life like the life given to Jesus' mission. And we're going to see one more time that that is so true. This is the third message that I've given in this current series, the third Sunday of 2018. So we started with a brand new series at the beginning of the year. I aim to make every message, even if it's part of a series, to be its own standalone message. Kind of, I want every message to be a strong tree that can stand all by itself. But sometimes it's good to back away from the trees and look at the forest. So this is our current forest. Back in September of 2017, Northwest held an annual meeting unlike any annual meeting we had ever held. This one was complete with a full meal, great fellowship before, during, and after the meal, courtesy of the Byruses and Encuentro and lots of others. At that meeting, did two or three things. One, we told the story of God's amazing provision, his gracious hand, in providing us with a 60-fold multiplication of finances that we will receive when the land sale finally concludes. In one or two sentences, we bought the 2 acres east of the church property on Gilbo for $40,000 back in the 90s. We sold that for $120,000. We bought the 12 acres on Old Tezel for $125,000. And we sold it last year, 10 of the 12 acres, for $2.5 million. That's 60x. And we emphasized at the annual meeting how important it is that we approach the use of the stewardship of these funds prayerfully, lovingly, graciously. At that meeting as well, the elders unpacked a new statement of our church's mission. We help you take next steps with Jesus so that you can help others take next steps with Jesus. Then we outlined a strategy that we're going to follow to help us fulfill that mission. We're going to make disciples. We're going to develop leaders. We're going to deploy Christians into ministry, and then we're going to plant churches. That's what this series of messages here at the beginning of 2018 is all about. And over the past couple of Sundays, I've highlighted what we mean by our mission statement, and I've tried to explain that disciples making disciples is the biblical way to develop leaders. You helping somebody else take their next step with Jesus. And today, I'm continuing to look at our church's mission strategy. My focus is on the beauty of God's plan for each one of us. Specifically, that each one of us has the stewardship and the privilege of being involved in life-transforming frontline ministry. And to get there, I want to introduce you. I've mentioned him a couple of times, but I'm going to introduce you again to one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. He surfaces at the very end of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4. At the end of Colossians, Paul gives some personal messages to some of the members of the church. And then after a couple of these greetings, he has a very personalized greeting to one man. This is one man who's been known for 2,000 years as being singled out by the Apostle Paul. Talk about exposure. So say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Archippus is only mentioned one other time in the New Testament. He's mentioned in the real short letter to Philemon. It's called Archippus, our fellow soldier. So we know from that, Philemon lived in Colossae. So we know that Archippus must have lived in Colossae, and he was a strong Christian. Beyond that, we know nothing about him. Although one of my books says that Archippus may have been the son of Philemon, although there's nothing in the Bible or history to suggest that that's true. In Colossians 4:17, says that Archippus has received a ministry in the Lord. So what was his ministry? Well, one of the Bible scholars I have read says that Archippus gave pastoral oversight to the church in Colossae. Nothing in the verses suggests that, though. Bible scholars are great at conjecture. So what do you think about this? I have a couple of other guys who said he might have been an evangelist. Yep, he might have been an evangelist. But there's nothing in the verse to suggest that that's the case. Archippus' ministry is left totally undefined. The word that is used to describe his ministry is a word that is often simply translated service, diakonia, from which we get the word deacon. It's not what I call a stained glass word. It's that word would be liturgia, from which we get our word liturgy. It's a word that simply means Archippus has some service that he's received from the Lord, and it could have been preaching, it could have been leading music, waiting on tables, sweeping floors, we don't know. One of my more honest books says this: it is difficult to be precise as to the particular form of ministry which had been committed to him. And I'll give you one better. It's impossible to know what ministry Archippus had received in the Lord. Now, Archippus knew what Paul was talking about. And the church of Colossians knew what Paul was talking about. We, 2,000 years later, don't have a clue what he was talking about. Might have been a ministry among the poor or to the slave class. Might have been maybe a minister to children or to lepers or to the rich and famous. Might have been a teacher in the church, discipler of young converts. Could have been anything. Paul tells this faithful soldier of Christ Jesus, fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord, which is very, very provocative. The idea that rises out of Colossians 4:17 is the basis for everything else I'm going to say this morning. It is also the verse, the idea on which I hang my hopes that this chapter of our church's life will be the most Christ-centered, the most powerful, the most impactful we have ever known. And here's the idea. If Archippus, a man who is only mentioned once or twice in the whole New Testament, received a ministry from God and was urged by Paul to carry this ministry out, doesn't it make sense that every believer in Jesus has received a ministry in the Lord which he or she is to carry out? Why not all of us here? Why not every one of us here? Why not everybody at Northwest? Why not you? Why not all of us just go ahead and accept the idea that the Lord Jesus has a position for you to play, a place on his team, and he wants you on the field? It's a pretty overwhelming thought that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has work for you to do, but it is true. In the time we have remaining this morning, I want to develop three thoughts, three big ideas that branch off of this one idea. The first is a thought about destinations, where we're going. Now, I believe that coming to church is a good thing, and you're glad that I think that. So I'm glad you're here. And if you brought a friend, then I'm glad you and your friend are both here. But getting to church is not mission accomplished when it comes to the Great Commission. After a while of attending our church, it is my hope that you will get plugged into community and that you will grow as a worshiping disciple. But it's still not a win if you are only plugged into community and attending worship services. Attendance at church without ministry output is not a kingdom win. It's sort of like, you know, one of my favorite illustrations comes from geography. It's the geography of the Holy Land, where there are two main bodies of water. There's the Sea of Galilee and there's the Dead Sea. And the Sea of Galilee has water running into it and water running out of it into the Jordan River. And because there's that flow, the Sea of Galilee's teeming with life, but it runs into the Dead Sea. And there's no water running out of the Dead Sea. So there is no life where there is no output. And we don't want to be a bunch of Dead Sea Christians. We want to be Sea of Galilee Christians. Being a regular attender of church is nobody's idea of a Great Commission mission accomplished. So once you come to our church, or once you come to any church, start taking next steps with Jesus. The church is your launch pad into Great Commission ministry. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 says that ministry belongs to everyone who belongs to Jesus. He gave some as apostles, that is, Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, and the saints is you, for the work of service or ministry. Now, some of you may, in large measure, carry out your mission within the structure of the church. If you have giftings and passion to serve within the church, that is great. You will bless lots and lots of people by your service here. But here's the thing. It's not that I'm not usually honest with you or that I'm usually dishonest with you, but let me just get really honest with you this morning. There are lots of other wonderful settings in which you might serve. You can serve the Great Commission in so many different ways. I'm certain that the Apostle Paul would applaud ministry in the local church. And I am so very grateful for the many of you who serve here in so many ways. You lead and you teach and you clean up and you set up and you play music and you give generously and so much more. But if every single ministry post we have open here were filled, and it's not, it'd be great to be there. It's not right yet. But if every ministry position here was filled, there would still be lots of people who are not deployed in the Great Commission because there are more people here than there are ministry positions, ministry slots available to be filled. And if our primary aim is to fill every service position at our church, that leaves a city and a world largely untouched. You who are serving here at the church are serving a great need. And your service is necessary, highly valued. You're providing a strong base that will equip Christ followers to move forward. Some of you, though, will no doubt fulfill your ministry outside the structure of the church. And you will serve those in Jesus' name who may never come to our church. And that is okay. That is good and that is necessary. I'm going to say something about my understanding of my pastoral role here. As I understand from Scripture, my role as a pastor, my assignment from Jesus is not to numerically grow the church. Your assignment is not to numerically grow the church. If you'll remember, Jesus said he would build his church. That's his job. My job, and the job of all those who lead in all kinds of ways, is to be salt and light for Jesus. Our job together is to penetrate our culture like leaven permeates a lump of dough. My job is to equip you for ministry here at the church, at home, in your neighborhoods, at work, school, in the community at large, globally. Our church and every other church you can think of. Crossroads Baptist, Community Bible Church Northwest, Tezel Oaks Church of the Nazarene, City Church, just Communion Chapel, all the churches you can think of, we are together. We are together. We are not in competition. We are together doing Jesus' kingdom-building work in this part of our community and beyond. So, to sum up this first point about destinations, attendance at church is a good thing, but attendance at church is not mission accomplished. The mission moves forward when each one of us moves forward in serving Jesus. Now, that's a thought about direction, a thought about identity. There has been an identity theft among those who belong to Jesus. And who we are in Jesus, we've been robbed of an understanding of who we are. We don't understand who we are, so the Apostle Peter, anticipating identity theft 2,000 years ago, wrote this: "You are a chosen race." This is to you. "You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, out of that verse and a few others scattered around the New Testament, we get the idea that every believer in Jesus is a priest to God. That's one of the pillars of the Protestant Reformation. And when we talk about the priesthood of all believers, we mean that every Christian is gifted because the Holy Spirit resides within. We are gifted to understand and apply Scripture all by ourselves, just to look at it, to understand it, and to apply it to our hearts. We are all able to go to God with no intermediary, no priest, because Jesus is our priest, and we are priests, and we go to God. And each Christian has a special call to ministry. Now, the idea that all of those who know Christ by faith are priests to God comes right out of Scripture. It is true. I have a call to ministry, and I am seeking to fulfill my call to pastoral ministry, but it's just as true that you have a call to ministry. There is nothing more thrilling than serving God in the area of your own passion and giftedness, to know that you are at the pointy end of the spear, you are on the front line of ministry in carrying forward what Jesus wants to accomplish in the world. And that is your destiny, because that's your identity. It is God's will that you be fully deployed into kingdom of God-sized, eternally significant mission. So the first point is attending church is the launch pad for ministry. The second point about identity is that there are no mission nobodies in Christ. Everybody is a mission somebody. As we move forward, I would say to every one of you, just as Paul said to Archippus, take heed that you carry out, that you fulfill the mission that you have received in the Lord. And that will require that every one of us, and suggest a couple of things, every one of us listens to the Holy Spirit. We're all priests to God. And you listen to the Holy Spirit partly by being alert and awake to your own passions and your own desires and your own giftings. Know yourself well. Do you have a special passion for the needs of the elderly or for the disabled or for the unborn or for the poor? Are you particularly gifted athletically, academically? Do you have really good abilities to connect with people who are searching, with people who are struggling? All of these elements are important things to know. They're who God made you to be. That's probably going to have something to do with how God's going to use you. Knowing what drives you, where your heart is, will often give you a great clue as to this is where your ministry will be. And then be on the alert to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And by the promptings of the Holy Spirit, I have in mind things like when you're reading through Scripture and a verse just pops out at you and seems to speak to you. Or maybe unexpected counsel you get from a friend. Or you discover some pressing need you never even knew existed. Words that come to mind unbidden come to your redeemed heart and mind, prompting action. When what you sense as the Spirit's promptings meshes with your own gifts, passions, and there's an open door to serve, that's the time to move. That's the time to step up. That's the time to lead. There's so many contexts in which you might lead or serve. The local church, this church might be the area where you center your ministry efforts. Lots of places to invest time and treasure and talent here. Your priestly service might involve holding babies in the nursery or pouring into the next generation of Christ followers in Sunday school. Might help Landry Sadoff ministering to teens. Or maybe you'd like to help lead a care group or join the praise team. All of us will pray. All of us will give generously. There are dozens of different ways to serve right here at the church. There are open opportunities for all kinds of ways to serve and to serve lovingly, passionately. And your ministry sweet spot might be right here. But there's so much outside the formal structure of our church. For instance, if you adopt a mindset that says, I want to serve in Jesus' name, then you're taking a meal to someone in need is ministry. You may not have ever thought about that being ministry. It's helping a friend, but it is what the New Testament describes as ministry. You've got a heart to help somebody else take a next step with Jesus, and you go visit a coworker in the hospital. That's ministry. Point a friend who may be right now far from God, point that friend to Jesus. That's what the New Testament calls ministry. Carried out with passion to press Jesus into your friends' lives. That's exactly what the New Testament means when it refers to ministry. Doesn't have to be grandiose, doesn't have to be flashy, under the radar, behind the scenes. It's all Kingdom of God-sized stuff. And I know some of you are doing all kinds of that right now in your lives. You are actively ministering for Jesus. Or there might you might discover existing ministries in our community where you would really enjoy plugging in. The Jacobsons are not here today, but many people at Northwest over the years have served with Leroy Jacobson's ministry to young people. He's been serving young people for way over 40 years on staff with Youth for Christ. And people from our church have opened their hearts and opened their homes to serve teens in Jesus' name. It might be interesting to you to touch base with Leroy. Others have gotten involved at crisis pregnancy centers. They've served women and their unborn babies and those babies' fathers. Some have served the Lord at military bases, serving men and women in uniform, helping chaplains, discipling servicemen and women. And there's more, just a couple, two or three examples of some of what's going on right now. We have recently welcomed a delightful couple, Joe and Liz Page, to our church. Now, this couple are prayer warriors, and they also lead a really exciting ministry. It's called Threads of Love. And Threads of Love serves families who have premature babies with clothing and care needs, care items. If that resonates with you, contact Joe and Liz to find out how to get involved with what they're doing. The Girards are with us now. J.D. and Christy Girard, great couple. They serve down here at the English side. They serve up at the other end with Encuentro. But their full-time gig is working with Destino, which is a ministry that reaches out to Hispanics on the college campuses here in San Antonio. Your heart stir to want to help college students take a next step with Jesus? Talk to J.D. and Christy. He'd be happy to help you get plugged in. There are all kinds of other ministries here in San Antonio. Some serve Syrian refugees. I've talked to a guy who leads one of those ministries. Some serve international students. There are ministries specifically targeting victims of sex trafficking and the sex trade, drug and alcohol addictions. We heard Dave and Sandy Walden speak last week about their missions organization. You could talk with them. They'd tell you how to plug in with Moat. Is your heart stirring? Want to find out more about some of these? Just give me a call this week. Call the church office. We can help you find out more information and who to contact to get plugged in with any of these. You might choose to get on board with some existing ministry, something that's already up and running, or the Lord might put it on your heart to start something new. I have been impressed for so many years with the creativity of God's people when it comes to how they might shine light and be salt in the world for Christ. For instance, bread and water. So a lot of you may not know the story of bread and water, so I'll just tell it very briefly here. It began as the brainchild of a few high school students and then college students. Started right here at Northwest. It's a ministry of love to some of our city's most vulnerable citizens. And from the very beginning, Bread and Water has had as its main goal to lavish love and value on our homeless population. Just provide food and conversation in Jesus' name. Bread and Water has never asked anything from Northwest other than recognition, prayer, and occasional counsel. Nobody's ever been made to feel guilty for not getting involved. People serve with Bread and Water whose hearts stir them to serve. Over the years, we've seen some of these folks come to faith in Christ. We've had lots and lots of wonderful fellowship here at the church. We've had quite a few really meaningful memorial services, those who have passed on. Made lots of great connections, lots of opportunity to love. Now, here's the thing. Bread and Water was not dreamed up by the elders or the staff. It was dreamed up by members of the church who started it. They organized it. They led it. They're leading it still. Thank you, James Stover. And over the years, our church and homeless people have been tremendously blessed by bread and water. It's been the case with so many other things. We offer pretty regularly Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, but we offer it when there is a leader who is able to lead it. So thank you, Don Gleason, for leading Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. Classes start today? All right, there you go. Just in case you're wondering, 3 o'clock, okay. We have regular blood drives at Northwest. We are a host site for the South Texas Blood and Tissue Center because there is a leader who leads the blood drives. Thank you, Kelly Blake. Some years ago, we had some people who knew American Sign Language. You think the way I'm using my hands today, I do. So we had signing going on during the service for the hearing impaired. Thank you, Gene Krumholz. Our food pantry was organized many years ago by Rhonda Olson, and now it is ably led by Jeff and Kelda Sattler. We give out, we say 100 bags of groceries, that's 1,200 meals every month. People who don't know where their next meal may be coming from. Every Christmas, we have Operation Christmas Child. Thank you, Nicole Johnson. Delivers gifts worldwide in Jesus' name to children. And then we never had a way to connect with people who speak different languages. But with the beginning of Encuentro and ESL, thank you, Jennifer Robison, we are now in the second year of our ESL classes where people from lots of different countries are being served in Jesus' name, learning fluency, making connections. And I could go on. But I want to really be clear about two or three things. One, absent service, Christians don't grow. I know that sounds kind of blunt, but it's true. If there's no service, there's no growth. And if Christians aren't serving, the Great Commission doesn't move forward. And serving is the abundant life Jesus promised. So here's Colossians 4:17. When again, you are a 2018 Archippus. Say to, just put your name, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So would all of you Archippuses please stand as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have called us off the sidelines into your team. You want us on the field. You will not trade us and you will not cut us. You'll equip us to be on mission for your great commission. That is our destiny. That is our identity. There isn't a one of us here who wants to be a Dead Sea Christian. We all want to be a Sea of Galilee Christian, receiving input all the time, but also serving all the time. Father, I suspect that right now there are those whose hearts are stirring. I will do this for Jesus. And this is what's on their heart to do for you. Others may be wondering, Lord, what would you have me do? So, Father, please bring clarity and conviction. Bring energy and passion to our souls to serve you in the area of our gifting and passion. And then bring team spirit to our church to a remarkable degree so we can cheer each other on in doing what is on our hearts to do for you. We are in this together. Father, thank you for making us Great Commission partners and teammates. Thank you for calling us into ministry. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You are dismissed to the Great Commission.